one of my greatest friends, Pastor Erin Martin. Come on and give her a great hand tonight.
Some exciting things happening, aren't there? That's so exciting to me. Well, tonight, it's always an honor to be able to just share with you and be here. I know many of us say that all the time, but we really are thankful for every single one of you. And I'm thankful and always humbled to be able to share with you. And tonight is no different. I believe that God has used these portion of scriptures the past couple weeks just to really speak to me. And I feel that tonight he wants to use these scriptures to speak to somebody here tonight, or if not watching or here in this building. So please know that I'm preaching to myself first, and then I just ask God to share with me what he would want me to share with you. Tonight, we're going to start with a question. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Do you ever go on a trip somewhere? Maybe you have kids and they're in the back and they're saying, are we there yet? When are we going to be there? When are we going to be there? Well, truth be told, I am that person still. I am not a good, my mom and dad are going, yep, not a good traveler. I love the thought of it. You know, the thought of a Sunday afternoon drive is very romantic to me in my mind. But if Ben is like, hey, you want to go for a drive? I'm like, yeah, like just not, I'd rather travel by map. Okay. And every time that we go somewhere, he's like, hey, did you buy any Benadryl? And I'm like, really? Okay. So just not a good traveler. Are you there yet? But for real, you know, are you there that? Are you there yet? So are we there yet? Where is there? And what is there? And what do we do when we get there? Is your life where you thought it would be in this moment in time? Are you where you thought you would be during this age and stage of your life? We often make lists, if not like physical lists, we make them in our minds about where we want to be at a certain age in our life, right? By 22, I want to be graduated from college. I want to get a job by the time I'm 25. I want to be married. And then by the time I'm 28, I want to have 3 kids and a house and a car. And I want to own, you know, blah, the list can go on. And so we make this list mentally in our mind. And we often don't always see those certain things come to pass on our timeline, right? And so that's where we often see midlife crisis, because we have this picture in our mind of how life is supposed to look, and maybe it doesn't look that way right now. We thought we were going to be there, but we ended up here. But maybe here is exactly where God wants us to be in order to get there. Have I lost you yet? So tonight's topic is on your way to there. On your way to there. We all have there moments where we can look back and say, I was at the right place at the right time. I was there when I needed to be there. Moments in time that we can recognize that God intervened and something amazing happened there. But on our way there, God wants us to realize that who we are matters more than what we are doing to get there. Who we are matters more than what we're doing to get there. We are human beings, not human doings. So my question again tonight is, who are you? Who are you tonight? Who are you on your way to get there? And what happens when you get there? Whether you're 10, 15, 44, 23, 35, 67, or 100, there are a few things God wants us to recognize tonight in who we are on our way to there. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this moment in time. I thank you for your grace and your love every single day, for your faithfulness, God. Speak your words. Use your servant tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Who are you? And how do I know who I am? I've heard many people ask, and I've asked it myself, and maybe you've thought it or heard a friend say it, but do you ever look at in the mirror and say, I don't even know who I am anymore? Who am I? I don't even know who I am anymore. Or maybe you can look at yourself in the mirror in a positive way and remember who you used to be, and then you look in the mirror and you're like, what? I don't even recognize who I am right now. Well, I want to read an encounter in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 19. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So we start off this scripture with Jesus asking the disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? He asked them to get them thinking, right, to start the conversation, to see what they would say. But then he says, but who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And Peter, I love Peter, right, the bold guy that he is, he answered him, telling him who Jesus was. Jesus, you're the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. Peter responded with who Jesus was, and in return, Jesus began to tell Peter who he was. Jesus began to look at Peter and he says, Peter, you are the rock, and on this rock I will build my church. Jesus began to shape his destiny, his identity, and what he was purposed for. You see, when Peter discovered who Jesus was, he discovered who he was. Because knowing him is knowing yourself. Are you asking today, who are you? Well, first we need to acknowledge and recognize who Jesus is in our life. When you know Jesus, you know who you are because he will tell you. Our first point tonight is knowing Jesus is knowing yourself. When you tell him who he is, he will begin to tell you who you are. So who does Jesus say that we are? Well, there's many verses, many scriptures throughout the Bible that will tell us who we are. We even sang about it tonight, right? I am a child of God. Well, in 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10, I couldn't get away from this a couple weeks ago. So we're going to dissect this a little bit. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were a people, or were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So in the scripture, it starts out by saying, you are a chosen people. You are chosen. In John 15, 16, it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Do you ever play a game where there's two captains, right? And what do those captains have to do? They have to go down the line and say, I pick Cheryl, I pick Art, like, right? And they go back and forth. And it's nerve-wracking any way you look at it, because no one wants to be chosen last, and everyone wants to be chosen first, because if you're chosen first, everyone knows, like, yep, that's the guy, that's the girl. You know, they all want him on their team. They all want her on their team. And it's nerve-wracking. So I don't like playing those games. But God is not like that. I'm always chosen last. But God is not like that. He chose you because he loves you. We don't have to be the best soccer player, the best kickball player, the best basketball player, the best dancer, the best musician. We don't have to be the best at anything. He has chosen us already to be on his team. He loves us, and he's chosen us to be his because of God's grace. We are chosen. Bottom line is, he chose you because he loves you. And he loves you because he loves you. There's no strings attached to his love. You are chosen because he loves you. The second part of that says you are a royal priesthood. Let's talk about that word priesthood for a minute. In the Old Testament, people did not approach God directly, right? A priest acted as an intermediary between God and humans. So if you or I sinned, we couldn't go directly to God. We couldn't come down at the altar and we couldn't say, God, forgive me. We had to have a priest in the Old Testament. But because of Jesus' victory over the cross, all that has changed. In 1 Peter 2:5, it says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So now we're able to approach God whenever we want, whenever we would like, because we are a royal priesthood. And then look at that word royal. In order to be considered royal, what do you have to do? You have to be born into it, or you have to be married to it. I love that. Because Jesus is the King of Kings, he is our Father. And because he is our Father, we are heirs to his kingdom. Therefore, we are royalty. In Romans 8:17, it says, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." And not only that, his church is considered the bride of Christ. So it's a win-win. We're born into it, and we're also married to it, right? So we are royal priesthood. You are royalty. The third thing in that scripture is you are holy, a holy nation. 1 Peter 1:15-16 says, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" The word holy means to be dedicated or consecrated to God. It means to be set apart. This means we're not supposed to act like everyone around us. We're not supposed to talk like everyone in the world. We're to be influencers in the room, not influenced by the room that we're in. And when we don't act holy, we're actually just acting out of character because we are a holy nation. When people see us, they should know that we're different. And that's okay. That's a good thing. Because you are holy. You are called to be set apart. Another thing in that scripture is you are called. We have been called to represent Jesus everywhere we go. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a church leader. You don't have to be an evangelist. You don't have to be a missionary. You, by being who you are, who God has created you to be, you are already called to be a representative of Jesus Christ. It says you have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Therefore, every person here is a representative. And every person that says yes to God should represent well. You are called. The fifth thing in the scripture is you are God's people. Everyone has their people, right? Like, yeah, those are my people. If I asked you who your people are, you could probably list off between 2 and 5 people right away that would be there for you. And if they couldn't physically be there for you, they would be texting you saying, "Hey, I'm on your side," because you got people. But God has his people too, and you're it. He looks out and he says, "Yes, those are my people. Those are my children. I believe in them. They're mine. I trust them. I'm going to have them do some great works down on earth for the kingdom of God because you are his people." It says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God." And the last thing in that scripture, it says, we are forgiven. It says that we have received God's mercy. You are not your past mistakes. You are forgiven. From compassion.com, it says, "Mercy appears in the Bible as it relates to forgiveness or withholding punishment. For example, God the Father showed mercy on us when he sacrificed his son, Christ Jesus, on the cross to pay the price for our sins. As far as the east is from the west, he has forgiven our sins." That means we are forgiven. And we are forgiven by a God that loves us. And so we should be walking that forgiven life. So all of that to say is that God says we are chosen, we are a royal priesthood, we are holy, we are called, we are God's people, and we are forgiven. So here's what's next, though. If we know that we're chosen, if we know that we're royal, if we know that we're called, if we know that we are holy and forgiven, why do we walk through life allowing the enemy to convince us otherwise? I saw a Facebook post from someone the other day, and I couldn't find it, but it was something to the effect of, life isn't even life anymore. It's just getting up and trying to get through. And I thought, man, that's just so sad. That's not the way that we're supposed to live, just trying to get through, not thinking that life isn't life. God is called to have life and more abundantly. And so as I read this next portion of scripture, I really pray that it opens up our hearts to what God is trying to say tonight. In Luke 13, 10 through 17, it says, On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. And a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her. Immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said all this, all the opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. I've heard many sermons regarding this passage of scriptures about the hypocrites, but I want to focus in on the woman for a moment. Let's look at her point of view. For 18 years, she was bent over. 18 years of looking at people's feet, struggling to see who was talking to her, what was around her. 18 years of being on the outside of what normal looked like. 18 years of being bent, of being crippled. Who knows what her thought life was like? Who knows what she was thinking, what she was going through? I know mine at that moment probably wouldn't be happy all the time. Who knows what kind of pain she was going through? And the enemy probably messed with her mind, don't you think, a little bit? She didn't look the same as everyone else. She wasn't the same as everyone else. People were probably tripping over her, looking over her, because she was bent down for 18 years. And yet here she is. She was there, the Bible says. She was there in the synagogue. She was there when Jesus called out to her. She was there when she needed to be there. And here's how we're going to tie this in today. So many times we walk through life knowing who we are, knowing that we're chosen, knowing that we're called, knowing that we're royal. And we allow the enemy to come in and say things to us. "You're not really chosen. Who do you think you are?" The sickness comes in. You have financial issues, depression, addiction, anxiety. You name it, we hear it. And before long, here we are. If we allow shame and discouragement and frustration to keep us from being who and where we are supposed to be, and we're walking around and we're thinking, "Wait, I'm not supposed to be here. I'm supposed to be there. Why aren't I there?" For 18 years, she was bent over. But even though she had a condition, she still wanted to be in God's house. She was there. She showed up. Don't let whatever is crippling you in your life keep you from being there where God wants you. All it took was one moment in God's presence. All it took was one moment in God's house. One moment of faith. One moment and she was healed. Jesus said, "You are free." And she straightened up and she praised God. And then what happened when she was healed, though? The leader of the synagogue, God's chosen person, the leader of the synagogue, called Jesus out, telling him, you shouldn't have healed on the Sabbath. There are 6 days to do that. You come on days 1 through 6, not on the Sabbath. He totally missed it. He missed the power of God because he was so caught up in religious rules and regulations. Don't miss your there moment because you think it's supposed to happen a certain way, on a certain day, in a certain time frame. There's no time limit on what God can do. When you're there, find Jesus, find the miracle. Allow Jesus to work. Don't miss your there moment. Don't miss somebody else's moment because you think it shouldn't happen that way. Be there where God wants you to be. We need to be set free today. We can't be walking around years and years like this because we're just friends talking about us. Friends leave us. We're lonely. And, well, I lost people and I just don't understand. Straighten up. Get where God wants you to be. Start walking like you're chosen. Start walking like you're called. Start walking like you're royal, because you are. We're God's people. We're called to represent. Yeah, we go through stuff, but don't allow what's crippling you in life keep you from showing up when God wants you to show up. Don't miss it. Are you going to be there? Are you going to be there when God calls to you and says, straighten up, you're healed? Amen. Let's stand tonight. Thank you, Jesus. God, I thank you for those moments. Those moments in life where you come in and you tell us exactly who we are. God, help us not to run away. Help us not to shy back from who you've called us to be. And God, help us to turn to you. Help us not to miss those moments, God. Help us to be there wherever you want us to be, God. And help us to bring others along the way so that they can find their moments too. We give you our hurts. We give you our shame. We give you our issues, God. We lay it down all at the altar, God. We want to live for you. We want to walk called and chosen and holy. We want to represent you well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Come on, give her a better hand than that. When you're in that secret place, you just never know when that there moment is about to happen. How many of you need that there moment tonight? Lift your hand if you need that there moment tonight. I pray that over each hand lifted. I pray for that secret place type of moment. God, that when everything changes, we sense you even now. We feel your presence in this place. You've arrested us in this moment to have your way, to minister healing to the brokenhearted, to set the captives free. I pray for a mom tonight. I pray for a dad tonight who's weighted with life's turmoil, difficulties. God, that you would minister your healing touch of their moment now, in this time, in this moment, in this place. Would you touch someone? Would you say yes on that night, March? God showed up and moved in the midst of us. He healed me, Father. He touched me. He ministered to me in just such a simple moment. Everything changed. Pray for a son, a daughter. Would you bring encouragement? Would you bring hope? Would you bring healing? Even for one that's not here, would you just mention their name out of your lips tonight if your heart is troubled for someone tonight, just speak their name. Father, for that one tonight, God, we send your word to them. Your love, your hope, your healing tonight in Jesus' name. We thank you for it. Come on and say amen tonight. Would you seal that with a praise tonight? Come on, if you believe it tonight, seal it with a praise. Father, we thank you tonight. We glorify you tonight. Thank you for it. Man, these Thursday nights, they've just been special, haven't they? How many of you agree with that tonight? Those of you that are at home tonight, these have been just wonderful, special nights. I want to encourage you this Sunday. I was talking to Dad today, and he was sharing with me a little bit what's been on his heart. We're going to have a time here this Sunday, 8:30, 10 a.m. right here in this house, and then 12 noon over at St. Anthony's. I want to encourage you to do something. You can't have a there moment unless you're there. I can look around this room and I can almost remember your there moments. You know how many there moments I've had in this place? And Pastor Aaron says, yeah. We've had so many there moments right in this room. My life has changed and altered forever. I want to encourage you tonight. Take somebody by the hand. Maybe you need to grab them by the belt loop. Some people need that. I know I've needed that. Walk them in this place and let them have a there moment with our Creator. I pray that tonight, that you'd have the opportunity to minister the hope and healing that we've found with someone else. You know, this whole Lent season, this whole time leading up to Resurrection Sunday, I believe with all my heart, something special is happening right here in this place. And we want to invite whoever will to come and experience, not so someone could be seen, not so someone could be heard, but so lives could be changed and that God can touch a heart and a family. I want to encourage you tonight to invite someone. Those of you that are at home, take this as a special invitation to you. We want to see you. I want to invite you right in person here. You know, Uncle Bruce, Aunt Peg are home, and I think the coffee is coming real soon. Amen. Can somebody say amen? I love you guys. We've had a fantastic night. Go bless Pastor Aaron on your way out. God bless you so much.